Real pleasure for me this morning to introduce Mark Puttick to you. Mark is an elder in a group of a house church, really, in Ohio. He's been in the Lord many years and has two children, Sarah and Andrew, who are grown, and two beautiful, probably the most beautiful grandchildren. He told me he has the most beautiful grandchildren in the world, you know. He may, if afterwards, he'll probably have, do you have any pictures?
Yeah.
So he'll be glad to show you pictures. But Mark is, I don't know what Mark will share this morning. But I will tell you this, if you've got ears to hear, he is a person that has been processed. Really, really, really processed. He is a person that knows what the end of the rope is and watching God meet him. And you'll pick up on that. And he does it with a laugh. He makes you laugh because he laughs at himself sometimes. But what he has to say, open your heart and hear the word of the Lord from Mark Puttick. Come on, Mark.
There we go. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate technology, but every day I get outsmarted by my smartphone, and I think I'm going back to a dial phone. It'd be a lot easier. I hope you got my name spelled right, because you'll be seeing emails from me on GoFundMe. Because we were at Monarch Bay yesterday, and the call of God came on me. It was amazing, and I'm thinking right beside Erica's dad, God called me into that house there, and I'm feeling like maybe 12 of you are going to pledge $1 million each for the down payment, so it's P-U-T-T-I-C-K, and I did see like a middle income person there, and I'm going to use their picture on my, you know, as one of the needy people in the neighborhood. But you know, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom, so it's going to take someone that can actually go there and lay their life down, you know. I mean, join the country club, learn to sail, learn to surf, you know, because I'm very agile. And John is going to design a surfboard for me where he ties my feet to the board. I got the flotation device. So I think I'm ready to go. So I think I'm all set. So I've been here all weekend, and I've never felt less like a visitor and more like family than I have this weekend, and it's been delightful. Been with Cooper and Kelly, and their kids. Even their dog was nice. You know, I mean, that was, and you know, that doesn't usually happen. I mean, even the dog was nice. And I have stories to tell. I'll tell your story when I get back to Ohio. Actually, last year I spent a weekend in Miami with Randy. And got to hang out with him and spent some time, and it was really fun. So I met the Lord in 1969. I was 14 years old, and I went to a church where the pastor scared the hell out of me, and I decided to become a Christian. And that worked well. 2 years later, I encountered the Holy Spirit at a Church of Christ camp. Now, I don't know if you know, any of you grew up in the Church of Christ, or you know, it's harder to get the Holy Spirit to move in the Church of Christ than it is, you know, in a cult, because, you know, we split over everything. But I encountered the Holy Spirit, and first thing I did was I came home and I lit up a cigarette to see if I could pray in tongues and smoke at the same time. I said, you know, I like this God stuff, you know, because he doesn't really interfere with like much that I'm doing, you know. But then he started to, you know, kind of reel me in. you know, I've loved the Bible. You know, I've always been like a big Bible guy, and I read it, and I, you know, I like 40 translations, and I, you know, I love the Bible. But a few years ago, I encountered the incredible love of God in a way that's just altered me. I had walked away from the Lord. Actually, I ran as hard as I could away from the Lord, and I thought he let me go, not realizing there was a bungee cord attached to my back belt, and I was running hard, and bam, you know, and he brought me back. But when I came back, before I left the Lord, you know, I was a wild-eyed Pentecostal, you know, if you didn't run in church, the Holy Spirit hadn't been there, you know, and if you didn't have sweat everywhere at the end of worship, you know, God was, you know, in Chicago or someplace, and so I came back to God and I said, I'm going to become a Presbyterian, you know? None of this wild Pentecostal stuff. I sat down and I read the complete works of Francis Schaeffer. I decided I was going to be an intellectual Christian, and I wasn't going to get emotionally involved in God again. And as it says in the good book, and God laughed. And some California guy came to our camp, named Ed Piorek, and you know, Ed, and Ed came to our camp in 19, I don't know, what was it, 93 or 4, something like that, and he brought an impartation with him that God dearly, dearly loves us. And so I finally went up for prayer. I'm like, yeah, I've been there, done that, da-da-da. And Ed prayed for me, and I laid on the concrete floor for an hour and 40 minutes, flopping like a fish, and when I woke up, God had rewired my heart in a, you know, such a dramatic way. And we spent the last 20 years learning and enjoying and walking in the deep, deep love of God. So I love the worship. I love the direction of it. Kevin and I have fellowship around just the love of God and how deep it is. And so I'd like to start there. Is it Peter? Are you up there? All right. Not First Peter. Well, maybe you are the First Peter. I don't know. Are you the First Peter that's ever been in here? Or are you Second Peter? I don't know, but either way, I'm going to John 16. So John 16, 27 and 26 and 27. Ben Moore said one time, the Holy Spirit works best in a light and friendly atmosphere. How many of you know Ben Moore? Ben Moore sucks the oxygen out of the room when he walks in, and I've never seen a more intense guy in my life. But he said the Holy Spirit moves best in a light and friendly atmosphere. So we believe that. We believe that. John chapter 16. I think John 14, 15, and 16 is like the Holy of Holies in the Scripture. If I were stuck on a desert island and I only had 6 chapters of the Bible, I would want it to be the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and John 14, 15, 16. And I could live. You know, it's just such incredible stuff that John tells us that Jesus was saying at the Last Supper. And John was snuggled up to Jesus, and Jesus was talking and telling him stuff. And in this conversation, in John chapter 16, 26, Jesus says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I don't say that I'll request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Now, you know, agape love is an amazing love, you know, the main word for, you know, love in the Bible, and it's other-centered, sacrificial, self-giving love. But there's a second word for love, phileo, which, and that's my Marengo, Ohio pronunciation of Greek, so just want you to know that. And that word is the word that he uses here. When he says, the Father himself loves you, that word in the Greek is not agape. It's phileo. And phileo has a couple things in it. One of it is It's brotherly affection. And it's demonstrated affection. God himself has deep affection for me. Say that. God himself has deep affection for me. When we started the meeting at Dudley and, what's your husband's name? Kevin, at Dudley and Kevin's house, and Philip Petrie walked in the door, and my heart just lit up, you know, because I love Philip, and there's this affectionate love and feeling that just came when he walked in the door. That's the kind of love that God has for us when we come into his presence. It's deep, it's emotional, it's yearning, it's, I want to be with you, I want you to be with me. God wants to be with me. Now, I had to work my grandkids in, so I thought this was as good a place as any. My grandkids, I have two, and they're boys, 6 and 4, and they live 3 hours away. And after about 4 weeks, I have a tangible, almost an addiction to being with them and hugging them and kissing them and wrestling with them. I mean, I tangibly need to get my hands on them, you know, every 4 or 5 weeks. It's just, it's like, I have this longing for them that's just so powerful. And Jesus said, if you being evil have that feeling for your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father have that feeling toward us? But most of us didn't grow up. I mean, yeah, we sang the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me. The Bible did tell me, but do you know why I know Jesus loved me? Because he told me. And when we start worshiping and he comes in, he's not coming in here to do business. He's coming in to love on us. He's coming in to be with us, hang out with us. And in the next scripture that I just want to talk about here, John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So God wants to be with us. Now, you're with me so far, right? I haven't said anything heretical, anything that you're going to have to undo when I leave. Not so far, so good. All right. I'm driving to an elders meeting one night, and it was not at a restaurant like it usually is, because we're deeply spiritual, and we usually meet at restaurants. Eating and drinking in the presence of the Lord, that's what we're doing. And, so I'm driving up the freeway, and I start thinking about God being with us, and then this scenario hit me, and it felt like God showed me something about myself, and the scenario went something like this. I heard this. Who is it? Mark, it's me, the Lord. And I said, wow, God is knocking on my door. Get the phone. Dan, I think God's speaking to us. I think God is knocking on our door. Cool. Who is it? Mark, it's me, the Lord. Wow. Man, you know, I got a great book on the presence of the Lord. I think I'm going to go read that book. Actually, I might buy a couple more books on the presence of the Lord. And now I know that, you know, we got, you know, the presence, God is knocking on the door. Who is it? Mark, it's me, the Lord. Brothers, I got a burden. I've got a burden that God wants to be with us. God, you know, brothers, we need to get out. We need to have all of our Bible studies. We need to get out there. Now, what's missing in this equation? Open the door. But there's something that happens. If I open the door, the inconvenience of the presence of God in my life, the inconvenience, I got to do something different. I got to change if I let God in my life all the time. If I'm having a face-to-face, heart-to-heart with God, he's going to interrupt what I'm doing. I told him one day, I said, Lord, I heard Bob Mumford say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," is not so much a promise as a threat. And if you think about that, there's something to it. I said, "Lord, I don't know if I want you with me all the time. You know, I mean, you're going to be like interfering with whether I watch TV or what I'm eating or who I talk to. I'm not sure that I like that, Lord. I'm not sure I want you there." You got to have these honest, I hope you pray honestly. I mean, I hope you have these honest heart-to-hearts with God. Because here's the funniest thing in the world. Lying to God. Now think about it. Think about it. You know, Kevin can say, "Hey, Mark, how you doing? Bless God, I'm a man of faith and power." But if I say that to God, I hear giggling in heaven. He knows me from the inside out. And I'm up there, and I'm like being all spiritual, man. And I used to do this, man. I would start praying. We were praying one time, and when I was real, before I got the Pentecostal beat out of me, I was praying, and I always prayed like this. You know, "Thou, Lord, knowest my heart. And thou who makest the heavens and the earth, dwellest in the earth and knowest that I am but dust." And Michael said, "So did you read the King James a lot when you were growing up?" And I'd be praying these big Pentecostal prayers, and Mike would be saying, you know, and I'd be saying, "Lord, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth." And Mike would be praying prayers like this. "You know, Lord, we'd like to follow you to the end of the earth, but you know us. You know we're not going to get out of bed tomorrow and do anything great." He's playing reality. But we do this. You know, here's a great song. "Bring the breaking, Lord." No, I don't want you to bring the break. I want you to bring the blessings, you know. And your prophet, where's your prophet there? Matt. Matt said the most deep. He told me he was the church prophet. Is that, that's not true? Oh, man. I am so embarrassed. I thought you were the man, you know. Oh, well. Anyway, so we show up at this meeting, and Matt says this deeply profound. I mean, we have a whole notebook at home of Matt-isms, you know. And it is St. Matthew, you know. And so we had this deeply profound thing, and Matt says, "I wish once I would get a blessing that wasn't in disguise." And I said, "I know just what you mean, you know. Hey, I just got beat up and I'm laying in a ditch. Oh, it's a blessing in disguise." Why? Just give me the blessing. You don't have to disguise it, you know. Just call it what it is. I love you, son. You don't have to beat me up. Just prove it to me. So we stand before God and you know, and we pray those songs, you know. "Holiness, holiness is what I long for." No, I don't. Leave me alone is what I long for. Leave me alone, let me do what I want and still be yours, you know. And I want Jesus to say things like, "Seek ye just barely enough to make sure you get in the door of the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added to you." And then you get guys like Charles Simpson who says, "You know, the kingdom is not for the curious." That really bothers me, you know. Don't ask God questions you don't want answers for. Years ago, when I was less spiritual than I am now, I said, "Lord, show me my heart." And the Lord said, "You're a Greek." And I thought, okay, I'm probably a little too cerebral. "And a Corinthian." I thought, oh, crap. Rut-row. Woo. "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." Yeah, and you try to divert his attention. It just doesn't work. But you know that Christianity without God is the toughest thing in the earth. It's so hard. You know, you can be the president of the Jesus fan club and not be enjoying the presence of God in your life. You can have your life built all about Christ and not be enjoying Christ. Anybody ever done that? You know, you read those scriptures, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What do you mean? What are you, like a 700-pound, 16-feet-tall guy? This burden is heavy. The commandments of God are not burdensome. Bet me. You know, my son was going through a hard time one time, and so I was talking to Mike Cook. I said, "How about if I start paying him for every commandment he doesn't break. You know, I'm trying to incent him, you know, for the Ten Commandments. He didn't think that was a very, very good thing to do. It's possible to live a life for Christ without it being with Christ. And that's what that's what I've been working on. Because God wants to be with me. He wants my life to be in him and through him and to him. But to do that, I have to let him do that. In order to enjoy the friendship of God, I have to allow the friendship of God. And so it's a hard knock life. How does God get us to the place where we can do that? He has to bring us into reality about ourselves. The next scripture, St. Peter, is in Psalm 46, verse 10. And the way I learned this growing up was, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know by your experience that I am God. I've always loved the scripture, but I had the same understanding of Jesus as I did with Abraham Lincoln. I read a lot about him. I knew a lot about him. I could teach you a lot of trivia about him. But this verse says that if I cease striving, knowing is experientially knowing. God is God. So I think about that, and my first thought is, cease striving about my sin. God wants to bring me into reality. And I posture towards God around sin more than anything else, you know? Lord, bless me, Father, I have sinned. It's been 30 seconds since my last confession. I ate an entire row of Oreos. Hypothetically, you know. They're normally fudge stripes. I am addicted. If there was a fudge stripe support group, I would be there every week. My name is Mark. I'm a fudge stripe addict. And so we posture about our sin. Lord, I just need to tell you, Lord, I really didn't mean to, but I was having a bad day, and the pressure was coming, but Lord, I promise, I'll never buy another fudge stripe. I'll never eat fudge stripes again. I'm fasting tomorrow. I'm fasting. I'm going to study scriptures. I'm going to call the brothers. I'm going to be accountable. It might be a demon. Lord, and we're posturing towards God about our sin. And God's laughing because he knows why we sin, because we're people. You know? We're not formed in that. I went to Mike one time and I said, I can't get over this particular sin. I don't even remember which of the many it was. And he said, the trick is you have to become the kind of person that doesn't want to do that. I said, oh, you're a lot of help. You know, that'll take too long. I was thinking like behavior modification, you know, and like when I tried to quit smoking, you know, they'd give you the rubber band or, you know, whatever. Become the kind of person that doesn't want it. And the thing I realized is that every sin that I've grown out of is literally, I grew out of it and displaced it because something better took its place. And the better is the treasure. It's Jesus himself. You know, I think, and you might have to correct us when I leave, but the rich young ruler, you know, he said, Lord, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, hey, obey God, you know, follow his commandments. And he said, you know, I've kept all those. And we don't, I don't think we read that, the rest of that verse right, because what we say and what we think sometimes is, well, you got too much money. Get rid of your money and you'll inherit eternal life. He's not saying that at all. What he said was, come follow me. I am eternal life. I am the prize. Now, I know for you, in order to get there, you're going to have to get rid of your money. But he wasn't saying, go get rid of your money and you'll have eternal life. He was saying, come follow me. It's the money that was just happened to be in the way. But Jesus was the prize. There is no spiritual greatness in being poor. You know, you don't get any points for being poor. You know, well, yeah, I get to heaven. At least I was poor. So, you know, that was good. I don't care if you're poor. You know, God. And, you know, so sin, we posture the most. And I think he says, cease striving about your sin. Here's the deal. One day in history, one time, one man sacrificed for all sin, for all time. Sin is not the issue. John says, I would prefer that you don't sin, but you know if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now here's the thing about sin. This is the church, kind of church I grew up in. First of all, there was God. And God was up here, and God was mad. I'm God, and I'm mad. And what he was after is he's pouring his wrath out on everybody because he hates us all, right? This is an evangelical church. But thankfully, Jesus came along because he's the nice guy in the Trinity. You know, God the Father and Jesus are like good cop, bad cop, all right? So God is bad cop. And he's mad at everybody, you know? And he's trying to scare people. Yes, this kid, one of our talent nights, this little kid came up and he said, I have a joke for you. I said, okay. He said, how do you make holy water? I said, I don't know. He said, boil the hell out of it. And half the people in the church went, oh! He said hell in church. It was a bad word. Anyway, we think that God is mad and that God is up there. And then Jesus comes along and puts the umbrella out there, and those people that accept Jesus get to escape that mean old God that's up there in heaven trying to hurt people. God so loved the world. God, the mean old guy. The Father so loved the world that he took a part of himself, his beloved Son, the delight of his heart, the thing that made him sing, the person, the other part of him that they had delighted in one another from eternity, he was willing to take that person and sacrifice. What do you think God felt that moment, God the Father felt that moment that Jesus cried out in agony on the cross? I tell you what happened. The earth shook, the sun darkened, the anguish that God felt at that moment was so powerful that God's creation trembled because of his deep, deep love for us. God's not mad when we sin. You need to sit before God. If you drank a beer and you didn't think you should drink a beer, you should sit before God with your beer. Say, Lord, make me a different person, you know? I mean, for me, some of you, beer is not an issue. For me, beer is what they call a gateway drug, you know? One beer, I'm a nice guy. Two beers, I'm heading out, and it's a bad thing. So for me, it's like, Lord, you know I'd really like to have two of these, you know? Help me. Make me be a different person. Or you're sitting there, and you got chocolate all over your face, you know? Don't pretend you didn't eat all the fudge stripes. You know? Lord, here I am in my fudge stripe sin. Help me. I want to be a different person. There needs to be less groveling and more trusting when it comes to sin and forgiveness. Sin is never the issue. God doesn't want us to grovel. My wife wants me to grovel occasionally, but God doesn't want us to grovel. But if we cease striving and get in reality and stop trying to manage our sin and sit honestly before the Lord, then we can experientially know that he's loved. How many of you have kids that have come to you with dirty faces and crawled up on your lap? You know, it's awesome. It's awesome. And you don't say, I mean, sometimes you do. Here, honey, there's a diaper that needs change. But you know, you love them in that thing. Anyway, second thing, cease striving. That's what I want to do. Sorry, I have this outline in my head. It's so deep, even Peter can't see it. I mean, it's... hold on, I'm going to have to look here in my little... Cease striving, what was that, Lord? About my identity. Man, I'm almost 61. I've been striving about my identity for years. You know, I do certain things so people will perceive me a certain way. Cease striving about your identity. Hey, I stood up and had a prophetic word. What does that mean? I'm a prophet. No, it means you're a guy that stood up and had a prophetic word. Have you ever done something really great and all of a sudden you realize that you were so excited and that you now, like, I'm the man. You know, I'm the man now. No, I'm just a guy. We get anytime we get our identity, have you ever gotten your identity wrapped up in an idea and then somebody else didn't like the idea, and now you're mad at that other person? And it's because we get our identity wrapped up in that. My identity is not, you know, I mean, if you ask me, well, who are you? Well, I'm Tacy's husband, Sarah and Drew's dad, James and Sam's grandpa. I got, you know, close friends. My identity actually is more from my community than it is anything else. But we strive with God about our identity a lot of times. You know, who am I? And well, this makes me more valuable or this makes me less valuable. The fact of the matter is, my Father dearly loves me and comes running to me to be with me because he loves who I am. And once I realized that I was just, you know, not famous, but I was like Jenny from the block, you know? just a regular person. And I'm okay with that, you know? People say, wow, man, you know, you did this great thing in church, you know, so you must be God's man of faith and power. No, I was as surprised as anybody else when God showed up. Oh, you said something was really meaningful. You must be a teacher. No, I'm a guy that was as shocked as you were when that came out of my mouth. My real identity, I lived in a really small town. It was about the size of two of these buildings. But I would go home. When I had kids, I would go home, and my dad would like take the kids uptown and go to the store. And he always introduced them as, and my son especially said, this is Mark's boy. And so everybody in town knew him, but nobody knew his name. You know, it was Mark's boy. And there's something in him that said, yeah, you know, I'm Grandpa Puttick's son, I'm Mark's boy. And if we cease striving about our identity, the reality is I'm God's boy, you know? If Paul says it this way in Corinthians, he says, I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Romans 8, he says, hey, if God's for me, then on the rest of it. Hey, that's kind of a loose translation of the original language, but that, you know, that's kind of what, you know, what he was saying. But if I cease striving about trying to find my identity anywhere else than just belonging to God and being his, that's pretty powerful, pretty powerful. Third thing, and cease striving about your weakness. Now, I know, I mean, I could tell that this is a place with no weakness, and I like that. I thankfully, most of you so far have lived up to your Facebook posts, and your husbands are the best ever, your wives are more beautiful, and your children are the best behaved, and every one of them delightful, you know? It's just, thankfully, here at Saddleback, you all have lived up to your Facebook posts, you know, and I'm glad for that, but weakness I thought weakness was a season. And, you know, anybody else ever think that? I'm going to go through a weak season, and then, bam, I'm going to be back there. I'm going to be God's man of faith and power. You know, and we think, as charismatics, we think that I'm going to be weak, and then I'm going to be that anointed guy that has all these. You know, we think the gifts of the Spirit are like superpowers, and you can use them whenever you want. You know, what's your superpower? You know, the guy said, okay, you're a superhero? Yeah, I'm a superhero. Can you stop a bullet with your body? He said, yeah, once. Anybody can do it one time, but not twice. And we think that God wants us all to be supermen and superwomen. And how many moms feel so stressed out because you don't feel like you're the superwoman? See, this is the great thing about community. A lot of believers and a lot of us grew up being discipled at conferences and books. And I got to tell you, the guy that shows up at a conference he's stellar. And you're going, wow, that's the person I want to be. And you read that book and they tell you, you know, man, that's the way I want to be. God gave you a gift, gave us a gift of community where you live in reality with one another. And you know that shine is not always on. And you know that beautiful child who loves God and did that amazing thing is going to beat up his little brother as soon as he gets home from church. And that's real. My dad used to say, how can you boys be fighting if you just got home from church? You know, I was as good as I could be, as long as I could be, and I can't stand it anymore. You know, you gotta help me. I was sitting before the Lord one day, and I had failed at some discipline thing, because discipline doesn't come naturally, and I was depressed, and I was aggravated, and I was anxious, and I sat before the Lord and started laughing. I said, Lord, this is the best I can be without you. This really is me. This is what you're going to get every time, what I'm going to get every time without you. This is hilarious. You know, I'm an idiot, God. I really am. My wife, we were trying to fly home from Miami. I missed the flight. She went through one gate, I went in the other. She ends up on the plane, and I'm in a whole other concourse. Yeah. And I'm texting her saying, where are you at? I'm right outside. And finally, she texts back and says, I'm in seat 10B. And I'm like, I'm not even in that part of the airport. I was coming home from Miami. I'm an idiot. What? We were in, you just got to get comfortable with it. We were in San Francisco. And I did the flights because I'm like, you know, I'm the detail guy in our family. And so I got us out there all right. And on the way back, I booked her through Houston and me through Dallas. And we didn't know it till we got to the airport. It's like, okay, see you, hon. You know, I'll see you at home, you know. And I'm like, yeah. And he realized this is the best me that there's ever going to be outside of God. And Jesus said, folks, listen up. You got to abide in me. You can't do squat without me. And the greatest thing God does is he teaches us that we can't do squat. And that's the process of God in our weakness. And I think, you know, Mumford says, you know how far you've been processed when you stop talking to the other drivers on the road. You know, there's something to that. But I think you start to recognize you're being processed when you start to embrace what's gone on instead of just enduring what's gone on. You know, when you actually embrace it. This is what I learned from Philip's mom. Watching her embrace what was going on in her body, in her life, in her situation, not just enduring it. Because enduring has that, I'm going to hold on until. Again, weakness is a season. Weakness is our best state. God's power is at its best when? When I'm weak. So we stand up before the Lord. This is the earth version, heaven version. Earth version is, more love, more power. In the heaven version is, send him weakness. He wants more power. Make him weak. Take him apart. Take him down. Drill down to the deep places of his heart. This guy wants more power. It's not the way I learned that, the charismatic movement, you know? But when God's power, and that word, the word God's power is at its best in weakness. That word teleos means it's fulfilled its function. It's at the highlight. God's power is at its highlight when we're weak. Why do you think he spends so much time turning our worlds upside down and drawing us into himself? It's so that he can expose and reveal his glory and his greatness in our weakness. Weakness is a great place to be. You know you don't have it. You know you can't get it. You know you can't make it up. Somebody said, God's address is at the end of our rope. So if God wants to be with us, what's he going to do? Take us to the end of our rope. How many of you, as a parent, your first kid was, you know, pretty darn good? You know, probably like Jack, you know? Your first kid was like very Jackish. And you thought, I am an amazing parent. Look at this boy. Now, Naomi's not in here, and I don't know if this is true or not. But for some families, child number two, and you're going, holy crap. Was there a mix-up in the hospital? You know, this kid 7 days old has a will of their own and is spitting stuff out, and, you know, and God takes you to the mat, you know. It's amazing. My daughter, man, she just got it. My son, he was like, you had to tee up and hit him in the head with your big Bertha driver just to get his attention, you know. And God says, you're not much of a parent, are you? No, sirree. You know, we tell, wow, you know, if that kid were at my house, I would change that, you know. Let me tell you, I'm an expert dad for two kids, Sarah and Drew. But you can't put me in someplace else because it's all very specific, you know, to my kids. You know, one of the things that I love, and you all do, and I'm going to try to bring this back around, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you teach it to your kids, you learn it in song. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. If that's the stuff that comes into our life when the Holy Spirit is allowed to produce fruit, that means that those are attributes of God, right? Here's where I'm going with that. Here in John, Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. You're going to need it. In John 15, he says, I want you to have my joy. You know, here's how you get joy. Love is sourced in God. The only way I can get love, you know, agape love is harder than the Ten Commandments, you know? And so to love sacrificially, that's not natural for me. It's sourced in God. To have the joy of God, that's sourced in God. God is the joy of my life. To have the peace of God is not something that I can manufacture. You can't build an apple. It's something that has to grow. But it's God's peace. God's patience. It's sourced in God. Gentleness is sourced in God. Goodness is sourced in God. Self-control. You know, Paul told Timothy, God gives us the Spirit that enables us to have self-control. I want to walk with God. You know, I have a plaque on the wall at home, and it says, only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to do eternal things, but I don't want to walk for God. I want to walk with God. I don't want the kingdom without the King. I don't want to be all about Christ and yet not enjoying Christ. And I think God, for all of us, wants to draw us up into that intimacy with him. And sometimes it is uncomfortable. And sometimes it's inconvenient, but wow, what a life. Wow, what a life. Can I pray for us? Does that work? All right. Thank you, Lord. You know, Lord, we're not real sure why you called us, why you chose us. It's not because we deserved it. But looking at our lives, we recognize the greatness of your love, your intention, the kind intention of your will, you lavishing your grace on every one of us because you love us. And Lord, you didn't just do all that to get us saved. Your deep desire is that we would hear your voice and that we would let you come in and that we would live our lives dining together with you, on you, in you. Lord, you are the source in our lives. Help us, Father, cause us to come to your river. Cause us to drink from your river. Cause us to live in the river of your presence in our life. Father, thank you for this family. I pray for your blessing, the blessing of your presence, and that in these days they would find more delight in you than they've ever had. We honor you. We are delighted to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.